Okay, we're going to start here now on the book of Galatians, still in chapter 1, and we're going to begin on page 3, I guess. So we're in Galatians chapter 1, and I want to just pick it up there, maybe just a little bit of a overview from last week. Bottom of page 3. No, we're still on, I didn't finish up the first notes last week, so we're just on, today we're going to finish them up by faith. Your faith or my faith. He starts out in Galatians 1 verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last week, how this is really one of the many ways that Paul would greet the churches. Grace and peace was a frequent greeting over and over and over and over again. And like I said, sometimes in the commentation, commentators will talk about how this is a Greek greeting as well as a Hebrew greeting. But I believe it's much more than that. I believe that really is the message of the gospel, that we've been given a free gift of God's grace to save us. And the only way that we can have peace with God is through the death of Jesus Christ. I think there's a little quotation there from Martin Luther, these two terms, grace and peace, constitute Christianity. And there's a lot of truth in that. That we were enemies of God. It's only by His grace that we're saved. And because of our salvation, we have peace with God. And so you could almost preach the gospel to somebody using those two concepts, God's grace and the peace that comes. So it goes on to say that Jesus gave Himself for our sins, and we talked about that, I believe, last week a little bit. That was, He laid His life down. No one took it from Him. It was of His own accord. He did it for our sins because we were powerless. All of us were born into sin, and it's easy for us to blame Adam and Eve and say, I wouldn't have eaten from that tree, but look at the things that we do. We would have eaten from that tree, just like anybody else would have. We do the same kind of things, different kinds of sin, but there's a sin nature that comes up within us, and that's what Jesus came to deliver us from. So it says, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He calls us ungodly. This is what we were before we came to know Jesus. Very rarely will one die for a righteous person, but Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, and I praise Him for that. If you have no other reason to praise the Lord, to get up and worship Him, that He saved me from my sins. He took me from being an ungodly person who had no hope. I was doomed for an eternity in hell. I didn't even know I had a need for God. I grew up in a religious home. Went to a church, Catholic church. Maybe some of you grew up in a religious home and you didn't even think you needed God. But all of a sudden, one day, in your life, the Lord revealed Himself to you and you saw the need for a Savior and you were convicted of your sins. Other people didn't have I don't want to even call it a privilege, because I think sometimes people brought up in a religious home never see their need for Jesus Christ. But I thank God that, at that time in my life, He opened my eyes and made me realize I'm lost. No matter what I've done in my life, all the religious things I've ever done, they really mean nothing, because without Jesus, I'm lost forever. And so He saved me. He made me a son of God. It says He suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, and we covered that last week. Let's look at the next part there. He gave Himself for our sins. And this is the only way that we can have grace and peace. We covered these things last week as well. So I want to start tonight down at the very bottom of page 4, I think, or maybe some of you have it on page 5, depends on how the printer came. But He came to rescue us from this present evil age. So we know He saved us from our sins, and He gave Himself for that. But He also came to rescue us from this present evil age. It's important, I believe, for Christians to realize that our salvation isn't just that, He wiped my sins away, but left me doomed to still live in this world where I'm captured by the world and sin. He came to rescue us. And Paul is writing to this church about this rescue that Jesus Christ gave them. And I think that this is probably part of the Christian message is not really emphasized an awful lot to some people because they get saved and they continue to struggle. And I know there's always a struggle. We're always struggling with our flesh. But I mean, there's so many people never seem to get the victory. And you've got to recognize that Jesus came to rescue you from something. Not only to wipe your sins away and leave you wallowing around in the mire, he came to rescue you. So let's look at what this is talking about. What does it mean to be rescued? Well, the Greek word is the same word that was used when it says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Think about when Jesus rescued you, he plucked you out of this present evil age. He didn't just leave you there and say, oh, your sins are forgiven, see if you can make it. He plucked you out. Here are some other places this word is used in the Bible. And again, I'm just trying to give you a sense of what does it mean to be rescued. The idea behind this word is to deliver, is not just deliverance from the presence of something, but deliverance from the power of it as well. In Acts 7, verse 10, it's talking here about Joseph. Remember, Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt by his brothers. And it says he was sold as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him and he rescued him. That's that word. Think about Joseph being sold as a slave, but in the midst of all that, God rescued him. God plucked him out and gave him a new life, a different life. He was now second in command of all of Egypt. But that's the idea of the word rescue. He was taken from his circumstances and brought into a different set of circumstances. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, etc. Acts 7, verse 34. This is talking about the children of Israel. When they were in Egypt, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to rescue them. That's what the word means. I have come down to set them free. So you think about a parallel there. I was kind of a slave in the world. Satan was like Pharaoh to me. He was my taskmaster. When Jesus saved me, but he also plucked me out. He set me free, took me away from Egypt. He said, I'm giving you a new place, a new land. I'm setting you free. I'm taking you out of there. In Acts 12, verse 11, Peter came and said, this is when Peter was in prison, remember? And the angel appeared to him in the prison and set him free. And he said, now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and he rescued me. See, it means he took him out of the prison to freedom. He changed his circumstances. And so Acts 23, verse 27, there was a man. This was Paul. He was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him. So it's the idea that here was Paul being taken away by these soldiers. They were going to kill him, or by these people, they were going to kill him. The soldiers came, they rescued him. They plucked him out. They took him away. So you see, in each of these scriptures, this idea of rescue is like God's taking you from something into something different. And this is what happened when we got saved. He rescued us from this present evil world and put us into something else. What does the word evil mean? I'm sharing this with you because I think you're going to see as we kind of boil this down that what he's talking about here specifically to the Galatians is that what he's delivered them from is those traditions of man that they were being asked to go back under. And so when he talks about the word evil here, it's a Greek word that just means hurtful. It's hurtful. That is evil, properly in effect or influence, and thus differing from this Greek word, which refers to the character. So you have a person who has an evil character, but you have another word, evil, it just means hurtful. And this is the word here. He rescued us from this hurtful world. Something that's not good for you. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. I mean, you don't look at that fruit and say, well, that's evil, but it's hurtful. It's harmful. If you eat it, it's not good for you. There's good fruit, there's evil fruit. And so I just was studying some of this stuff about the present evil age. And I believe that when we talk about Jesus rescuing us from this present evil age, it encompasses all these things that are here. So I want to talk about them. But I believe in the context of this book, it's talking specifically about those traditions or the law that they were trying to be brought back under again. So let's look at this. The dominion of darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So we've been rescued from this present evil age, but we have the God of this age who blinds the minds of unbelievers. You got to recognize this, is that when we go out and share the gospel, or if you have an unsaved family member or friend or coworker, this person is blinded by the God of this age. You know, they may argue with you and they may, you know, ridicule you and mock you, but you've got to realize they have a veil on. They can't see. They don't recognize what it is that you recognize. Jesus, when he came to us, he gave us revelation. He gave us understanding. He opened our eyes to see. Paul the Apostle mentioned his ministry was to open their blind eyes so they could see and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And so realize that's what you're dealing with when you talk to the lost. You're talking to people who are blinded by the God of this age. They cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1, verse 13. The Bible says here, he has rescued us. There's that word. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Listen, when you're saved, you are rescued from the dominion of darkness. We don't walk. I'm not afraid of evil. I'm not afraid of Satan. I'm not saying that in a disrespectful way. But we have nothing to fear. You know, I hope that as you come around in the Lord and you meet people and they say, I think there's demons in my house. Listen, you've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. The Apostle Paul, I love the story when he was walking down the street and the demon-possessed lady kept coming after him saying, this is, I mean, he didn't jump all over her like he had some kind of a, you know, ministry of casting out demons. He put up with her for 2 or 3 days and then finally just got fed up with her and said, come out of her. And somehow we get into this idea of the church is in this, I mean, some places in the church get almost wrapped up in this, the satanic thing that's out there. But I'm rescued from that. I'm in a whole different kingdom, just like I've been plucked out of Egypt and I'm here. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes. He has nothing in me. Satan has nothing here. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. How can Satan dwell in that same temple? People talk about, you know, Christians with demons. You cannot be a Christian and have a demon-possessed person there. I mean, you could be, you know, plummeted by him, or you know, you can give him a foothold like it talks about in Ephesians 4. He does come against us, but he has nothing in us. Why? Because we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Before I knew Jesus, I was blinded by the God of this age. I was under his power. But Jesus came and set me free. And not only did he wipe my sins away, which I praise God for that, he plucked me out and said, I'm putting you in a different kingdom now. And this one who was once your God has no more authority in your life. And I say, praise God for that. So I think that's part of what he's talking about here. He's delivered us from this present evil age. Another thing is just, it's the world. It's the world, the love of this world, it's sin. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this age. This, you know, this age has a way of trying to form us. And it's like that word just means to be like pressed into a mold. Think about like the world has a mold out here and it takes us and it tries to force us into this mold. That's why we have to have our minds renewed. We have to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to the image of the world. That's why it's so important for us to have the Word of God so we can stand up against all those other thoughts that are out there. And we can, you know, we can stand against them with truth that sets us free. And why we can be conformed to His image rather than the image of this age. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is, he's basically describing to us how we escape being conformed to this age. You know, we always are, I don't want to say the word harping, but we're always saying, get into the Word. Spend some time in the Word because this is how our mind is renewed. You know, the world has written upon us. You know, we've grown up in this world. I was 19 years old before I got saved, and for 19 years, the world wrote upon my soul and my mind. And I thought the way of the world, and I was conformed to the world's ways. And when Jesus came, he plucked me out of that, and he says, hey, I'm going to start changing the way you're thinking here. I'm going to start changing. I'm going to start renewing your mind. And all of a sudden, there's a whole new world out here. I think about life so differently because of Jesus Christ. And I find I have to continually have my mind renewed. You know, I can't just say, well, I read the Bible once, so I got it. I mean, this is a living word. I mean, every time you read something in here, it's like it just keeps coming back. It keeps coming. It's a living, living word. So I encourage you to let your mind be renewed. If you're having a trouble, you know, being escaping yourself from the world, then read the Word. Get in the Word of God and say, Lord, change me, renew me, conform me to your image. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is what grace does. You know, sometimes we think about grace as being, well, God's full of grace. He kind of overlooks my sin. And that's not really what grace is all about. He doesn't overlook them. He took them upon himself so we could be forgiven. But grace is actually a powerful virtue in our lives that tells us how to live. Grace is so powerful in our lives. And so often it's used as an excuse for sin. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, that's not what it's all about. You know, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. So it doesn't mean that we as the church should continue to live in sin, knowing that God's grace will be there to cover it. No, God's grace is like an engine in my life that says, hey, say no to ungodliness and say yes to this. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passion to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so when he says grace and peace be yours through our Lord Jesus Christ, this is part of what grace does in our life. And we're going to read through this book of Galatians, and you're going to see that what he's really calling this church to is to live in the grace of Christ. You know, it's not about the law. It's not about circumcision. It's not about these feasts. It's not about the food you eat. It is about the grace of Christ. And he was so moved because this church was being pulled away from the grace of Christ into a different gospel. And that's what burdened him. Grace is so powerful when we understand it. And it's not a license for sin. It is a powerful move of God upon our hearts that says, here's how I want you to live. But then I think that this present evil age is also speaking about these Jewish traditions that they were trying to force upon the church there, in the Galatian churches. He says in Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. Now, some of you might read that and think, elemental spiritual forces of the world sounds like demons. But let's just keep reading on here a little bit. Look at verse 20, next page. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. See, he's calling these elemental spiritual forces those rules that man has set up, kind of like the law, to live under these things. He said, if you've died with Christ to those, why do you still live as if you belong to them? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Isn't that amazing scripture there? That's not on your notes? That's my update then. Okay, well, and then look in your Bible. In Colossians 2:20. Okay, Colossians 2:20. You better add that because that's... I got the revised version up here. I can send you guys a copy if you want. Yeah, Colossians 2, verse 20 through 23. Read it. Read the verse. Okay. Well, here's what the verse says. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. So again, sometimes you might read that and think, well, that sounds like spiritual forces. What are those? Well, he describes them here as these rules, these regulations that they're trying to put them under. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to them? Now again, Christ rescued us from that. Why, as though still living here, do you continue to submit to those rules? And then, see, this is exactly what was happening in the Galatian churches. They were rescued. And the grace of God was in their life, and they were called to peace with Him, but somebody was calling them back and saying, hey, circumcision, keep these feasts, eat this food, etc. So he said here in verse 21, and here's some of these rules. Do not handle, don't touch this, don't taste that, don't touch this. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. So that's what the elemental spiritual forces of the world are. But Christ has rescued us from those. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. You might think, well, that's very wise for you to not eat that food or to keep that feast or to, become circumcised or whatever the rule might be. The people who are teaching these things make it sound like if you're not doing this, you're not really that wise. You're not really following after the Lord. We're more spiritual than you because we're keeping all these rules. And Paul's saying, look, it has an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But listen to this. It lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. That comes by the grace of God. It is the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So I can sit here all day and say, well, I'm going to eat only these foods, or I'm going to keep these feasts, or I'm going to do these rituals. And the Bible says these will have no power to restrain my sensual indulgence. I might think it's making me more spiritual, but it really doesn't. That has no ability to change anything within inside of me. It is the grace of Christ that does this. And so why would we remove ourselves from God's grace to live under these rules to perform Christianity or a spiritual life? That's kind of Paul's whole argument here with these Galatian churches. Here's what Adam Clark said in his commentary. According to the doctrine of the Jewish teachers, or according to the Mosaic institutions as explained and glossed by the scribes, Pharisees, and rabbins in general, we have seen that this word, this Hebrew word, which means this world, of which this other Hebrew word, which means of this world, is a literal translation, is frequently used to express the Jewish system of rites, ceremonies, and institutions in general. What the Apostle Paul calls tradition of men, namely what men unauthorized by God have taught as doctrines received from him. Our Lord frequently refers to and condemns these traditions. So what I wrote, my comment here, is the idea of the present evil age seems to line up even with further teaching in the book of Galatians within the context of this book. Jesus died on the cross to rescue them from the traditions and rituals of Judaism in order to walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now they're wanting to come back under the slavery to those things and fall from the grace of God. So you look at these two scriptures in Galatians 4, verse 1, it says, you have that on your notes, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, and we'll talk about this in more detail when we get to chapter 4. I'm just showing you this concept played out further in the book. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. And in that chapter, he's comparing a born-again Christian as a son versus a slave who is one under the law. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery. See, he called that slavery, just like being a slave in Egypt. We were in slavery under what? What does it say there? The elemental spiritual forces of the world. So he's talking there that these things of the law are the elemental spiritual forces. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. So can you see there? It's pretty clear that the elemental spiritual forces of the world is talking about the law. Galatians 4:9. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to these weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? So I believe in the context of the book of Galatians, when he writes that Jesus came to rescue us from this present evil world, he's talking certainly about us being redeemed from sin, being redeemed from the world, being rescued from Satan's power. But in the context of this book, I believe what he's really saying there is he set you free from this law, these rules, this tradition. He set you free to become a son. Why would you come back and be enslaved in it all over again? You've been called to the grace of God. Well, the next part of that verse says, this is the will of God. It's his will that we experience his grace and peace. It's his will that Jesus gave himself for our sins, and those scriptures are there for you. Look at the next verse, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 there. I'm astonished. And this is where Paul actually now begins kind of the teaching to this church. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And see, that's what I believe this book is all about. He's trying to show these people, what does it really mean to live in the grace of Christ? How is it that you who were called by grace and peace, and you've been called and Jesus set you free and he rescued you and he's brought you into this place of his grace, why would you go back to the law? Why would you lay this aside? Why would you fall from grace to embrace this other law, this other teaching, this other ritual? And He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And so as we read through this book, you know, we're going to see, you know, Paul teaches them about, you know, trying to describe the difference between, you know, who is a son of God, who is a slave, why does that make a difference? He's going to show some Old Testament illustrations. He's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that? And all that is, what does it mean to walk in the grace of Christ? When you got saved, not only did he rescue you out of this world, not only did he save you from your sin, but he called you to walk in grace. And I want to understand what that really is. Because see, part of the reason why people try to put others under law is they want them to walk a holy life. I mean, I'm sure that when you have even churches in our world today that say, well, you know, if you want to follow Jesus, you cannot, you know, you can't wear makeup, or you can't play cards, or you can't, you know what I mean? It's like there's an outward kind of a tradition or some sort of regulation that's laid out there. All of that, I believe, is well-intentioned. It's people who want to help others walk in what they think is holiness. They want them to be separate from the world or free from the world. But like we read, there's no way that all these rules are ever going to do anything to change what's in the heart of a man. It's only the grace of God that can do this. And so somehow we've got to help people to see you've been called, you know, to come to Jesus, and you've been rescued from Satan, from that power, from this kingdom of this world. You've been brought into a new kingdom, and now you've been called to live in the grace of Christ. And what does that mean? Because some people, again, as I said earlier, they will take grace to a license where they say, well, that means I can do just anything I want to do because God's grace will be there to forgive me. And that's not what grace is either. And so that's what the book of Galatians is really teaching. What does it mean to walk in the grace of Christ? That's really what we're called to do as Christians, brothers and sisters, to walk in grace. Some people are afraid to even say that because they feel like, well, everybody's going to go off and just live in sin then. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what it's all about. Because if you're in the grace of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is going to become evident in your life. You will be the man of love, of peace, of, you know, patience, of kindness. All these things are there because he lives in us. He lives through us. We're called to be sons and daughters of God. And so when you understand what grace really is, you should have no problem encouraging people, go live in the grace of Jesus Christ. Live in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what will change us from the inside out. The outward laws do nothing more than enslave us. No one can keep the law. The law was given as a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus Christ. If your Christian life is based on rules and laws, you will always fail. No one can keep them. And we're called to the grace of Christ, and it's his grace that empowers us to actually live out this life that he calls us to walk in. It's really a beautiful, it's a beautiful story that he's put together for us. So I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. So think about this. I'm referring to this verse now, verse 6. Our desertion, when a person deserts Christianity, they are deserting a person. He didn't say, I'm astonished that you are leaving the doctrine. You are deserting the one. See, because this calling that we have to live in the grace of Christ comes from him. He's the one who called us. He's the one who rescued us. He's the one who brings us in. He says, I'm calling you to live in my grace. And when we say, you know what? I don't want to live in the grace of God. I think I'm going to live my life under these rules. Then we're deserting him. And that's what Paul was saying to these people. It's a desertion to Jesus Christ. You are so quickly deserting the one who called you. It was a desertion from living in grace to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. There's only one true gospel. I want to read verse 7 there, Galatians 1, verse 7 through 9. Well, I'll just read the other part there. There are two Greek words for the word different, or King James uses the word another gospel. One means another of the same kind. The other means another of a different kind, like different. The second one is the word used here. It's a Greek word, heteros, which we get the word heretic from. In a sense, what he was saying is that when you go to another gospel, what's heresy? It's different. It's not the true. There's only one. And if you are leaving the grace of Christ to another gospel, that's heresy. So there is no gospel at all except that one there. I'm going to read in Galatians 1, verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. Remember, we talked before about how there are bad effects when there's false teaching, and this is one of them. These men were throwing you into confusion, and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. I love that scripture. I remember when the first time I read that as a new Christian, I thought, man alive, that is unbelievable that God would say that. That he is so sure about this that he says, even if an angel from heaven came down here to tell you something different than this, you can't believe it. And we know there are religions out there in the world today who have built their whole faith on, like the angel Moroni as an example, came and gave a message. And it's a different gospel. It's not the same gospel you've heard. And the Bible says if that happens, they should be cursed. Well, this was an angel from heaven. He said that, even if it's an angel from heaven. He didn't say if it was a deceiving angel from hell. He said, even if an angel from heaven comes down. And so we have such a sure word, such a sure gospel that we believe and we can hold to and build our lives upon, that when anything different comes, another teaching comes, we can say no. And so that's what Paul is saying about these men who are coming in, trying to pull them away from this grace of Christ, living in the grace of Christ, to living under a different gospel, another gospel, a heresy, so to speak. He said they should be cursed. Why? Because they're pulling them away from grace. They're pulling them away from Christ. There's only one gospel. And as we've already said, and so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So there is no other gospel, only one. What does it mean to throw people into confusion? It just means disturbing, you know, troubling, like kind of like stirring up water. You ever felt like that before? But if you're hearing teaching that seems to go contrary to the Word of God, stop for a little bit. Say, what does the Scripture say? Test everything with the Word of God. You know, I love what the Bible says about the Berean church. It said they heard the things that Paul taught, but they searched the Scriptures to see if these things that he was saying was true. And so we've got to be men and women who know the Word, who hear the Word of God, and who are willing to test the things we're hearing by the Scripture. So these men were throwing them into confusion, spinning the water. In Acts 15, it talks about how those who came out from us without authorization, they troubled your minds. We read that last week as well. It said they were trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Not only were they throwing them into confusion, they were perverting the true gospel. And this word pervert means to transmute. In other words, to change it into something it's not. And there's a few scriptures there. Like the Bible says in Acts 2:20, the sun will be turned to darkness. You get the picture there? The sun is supposed to be bright and it's turned to darkness. That's transmute. It's turning into something it isn't. Or let your laughter be turned into mourning. It's turning into something different. And so what he was saying is these men who come and they're troubling you, they're turning the gospel into something it isn't. It's supposed to be laughter. They're making it sound like mourning. It's supposed to be bright sun. They're turning it into darkness. When they preach this different gospel, it's different than anything that God wants you to hear about. And so that's what the idea is going on here. Paul's trying to show these people what you're hearing is not just a slightly different doctrine. It's totally different. It's not really a gospel at all. It's troubling you. It's a perversion of God's way. And he says, those who preach it should be cursed. They should be under God's curse. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes there, because they had the same similar problems. And he says in verse 11, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. And you can see here how Paul is motivated about this church. Just like he was with the Galatians. I want to see Christ formed in you. There was this fatherly heart that says, hey, these people have come to know Jesus. I want to see them grow up in him and stay close to him. But he says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds are somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. And so it's the same heart here as he had in the Galatian church. There's one gospel, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, above all, through all, and in you all. And when you're hearing a different one, whether it's a different spirit, a different gospel, a different Jesus, we have to say no. Because it's ultimately pulling us away from the life of grace, the grace that's in Christ, to a different gospel. What is the gospel that Paul preached? I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I hope you will, and maybe grasp some of this. There's more in the Bible, but I just put some highlights here. The central message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul mentioned that. This is the gospel I preach to you. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day. The gospel includes the day of judgment. Why do you think that is? Well, it's good news because of where I'm heading. It's kind of like, you know, if I was a good swimmer and I was swimming out in the swimming pool and somebody threw me a life vest or, you know, one of those things, preserver, I would kind of laugh at them like, I don't need that. I'm a good swimmer. But if I was drowning out there, and that guy threw a thing, I'm like all over it. And sometimes people need to see they're lost before this message about Jesus is good news. And so the gospel includes a day of judgment. It includes the message of life and immortality. We talk about eternal life that we receive because of the gospel. It states that our justification is not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. It talks about how the Gentiles become heirs together with Israel through the gospel. It's a beautiful plan that God had to include the entire world. The gospel is that we are reconciled with God, holy in His sight, free from accusation, if we continue, it says there. You know, there are some that would tell you today that you really will never lose your salvation, but I think the scripture has plenty of places that show us that we can. This is the if is a conditional phrase here. You can see that there. He would present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. Well, I want to continue, and I hope you do. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, you don't have to be afraid to share the gospel. That is the power of God for salvation. When that message comes, somehow God's power comes with it. You don't have to worry about how eloquent you are, or if you're saying the right words or whatever. Just preach the gospel. That in itself has power and life. It is the seed that comes into that person's heart and causes them to be born again. It is the power of God unto salvation. And God's curse is on those who preach a gospel different than what Paul preached. There's some more there about false teachers being cursed. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time with that. down at the bottom there, Paul's validation and defense. It seems like the Judaizers were claiming that Paul actually still preached circumcision, but that somehow he had removed the requirement of circumcision or the other traditions in order to please the Gentiles or to gain more converts. In other words, he compromised truth to win these converts. So in other words, so the idea was, oh, I still believe that circumcision is necessary, but I go to the Galatian churches and they're Gentiles. I don't think I'm going to tell them that. I'm going to say, you don't need that circumcision. You know, it's easy to come to Jesus. Just believe and have faith and you'll be saved. And so these people who were coming in to bring the Galatian churches back under the law were saying, Paul still preaches circumcision, but somehow he's left it out from you because he's trying to please men, not God. He doesn't have really God's heart as his motivation. It's for you. And here's how Paul writes to that. He speaks to that issue in the next verses. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. You can't please them both. He says in Galatians 5, verse 11, right underneath there, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? You know, if Paul was truly preaching circumcision someplace else, why would the Jews be persecuting him? That's kind of his argument here. He's trying to take away this idea that I'm coming to you with the true gospel. What I'm giving to you, I've received from Jesus Christ. He gave me revelation. I'm sharing with you. I've shared this with Peter, with James up in Jerusalem. They agreed that we have the gospel to the Gentiles and they have the gospel to the Jews. I'm telling you the word of the Lord. That's why I'm being persecuted. It's because I'm not preaching circumcision. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, I want to say to you, don't ever be afraid to be an offense for the cross. I mean, the cross does offend. Jesus said that he would be an offense to many. And when you start talking to people about how they need a Savior, I mean, it's offensive to people. You can talk about God all day long. God this, God that. I have God here, God there. But as soon as you mention the name of Jesus, it has along with it a strong message that says somebody had to die for my sins, that I'm incapable of saving myself. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough good works to make my way to heaven. I needed somebody who would stand in my way. And it requires a surrender. It requires a commitment to Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, get used to using the name of Jesus. There's an offense to that name, but it is only that name under which men can be saved. Don't be afraid of the name of Jesus. Don't be afraid of the cross. It is the cross that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's only the cross that brings grace and brings peace with God. We can talk all day about being a good person and you should start going to church and you should do, and all those things may come along, but they need Jesus. They need to hear about this cross, this death of the Son of God in their place. And Paul said here that the reason they are trying to get you circumcised is they don't want to stand up and say it is only because of the cross. It's only the cross. What can circumcision do? What can eating this food do? What can keeping these rules do? It's only the cross that takes my sin. Jesus came to rescue us from this present evil world and take away our sins. And so that cross becomes the central message, and it becomes an offense to so many because we want to work out our own salvation some way. And the cross means I got to give up. I can't do this on my own. That's kind of like against the pride of man. I love what Paul wrote in Galatians 6. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I love that. He's saying, I've suffered for this, man. Don't tell me who I'm serving. You know? Let's see. The gospel he preaches was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, he's trying to give these people confidence in this message. I'm coming against these Judaizers. I'm speaking something totally different, but this is the gospel. I received it from Jesus. He talks about, in the next verse, verse 13, his testimony. We were just talking the other day about the power of your testimony. I mean, it's an amazing thing that Jesus does in our lives when he rescues us from this present evil world. What if you were to sit down and tell people, look what Jesus has done in me. Look at the change. And Paul had that same kind of a testimony. He says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. So Paul's saying, you know, I'm coming to you with a totally different message, but you know, before I was just on fire for Judaism. This is what I believe. This is what I held to. I was so against Christianity. I was so against Jesus. I was out there violently trying to destroy it. And now here I am preaching a different gospel. What happened? I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. He just kept progressing and progressing and progressing, learning Judaism. He was a man who was on fire for God. I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In verse 20, in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. That's the power of a testimony the Apostle Paul had. And what he's saying to these people, look, you know, I'm preaching a gospel different than the Judaizers. They're talking to you about circumcision, about the traditions of the fathers, about the feasts, about the foods. I want you to know that's what I lived all my life. I was into that. I was progressing above all those my own age. I was advancing in this religion. I believed in it so much I was destroying Christianity. I was killing people, having them put in prison. But look what Jesus has done to me. I'm now over here preaching a true gospel, a gospel delivered me by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's taken me away from the thing I was so zealous for because he's shown me that the true grace, the true peace is only found in Jesus Christ. And so what's happening in this first chapter is Paul's just trying to lay the groundwork for why his appeal has merit. He's going to appeal to them to stop following after Judaism or the Judaizers. Stop following that way and come live under the grace of Jesus Christ. And he's given them reasons why it's important for them to hear his message. So we'll close with that, chapter 1. Next week we'll look at chapter 2. We'll begin there. And we didn't go over all the notes here tonight, but there's scripture there you can read. But hopefully you got the gist of the message.